A scripture lesson is from the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it will not be on the whole of the chapter, but rather will be on the first 9 verses, and that's the passage I'll read and where we will focus as we look at the family matters that Paul begins addressing in this letter that we have been walking through this spring into now summer. As we come to these words of Scripture, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word, and we ask you to open it to us that we may understand all you seek to tell us, all you seek to show us, all you are inviting us into. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed, but we live in a divided country. And about a decade ago, we started color-coding it. We live in the land of the red and the blue. And red and blue, they have very different opinions about pretty much everything. Pretty much opposite opinions, too, whether you talk about economics, foreign policy, or the matters that we have been spending time talking about from the pages of 1 Corinthians, questions of sexual morality. This will be our last week looking at what Paul teaches about sexual morality in this letter, this letter he wrote to the church in Corinth. And it turns out that Corinth had just about as wide a spread of opinion about sexual matters as we do as a nation. Red and blue. On one side, blue in terms of our conversation about, especially as public policy intersects sexual morality, blue says pretty much anything goes. Red, pretty much nothing goes. And that seems to be exactly what was happening in Corinth. We've already seen Paul address those who were on the blue side of the question of sexual morality in Corinth. Those who said anything goes. In chapter 6, we looked at that, and 2 weeks ago I preached from that passage, where Paul is refuting their ideas that, since I'm free in Christ and I can do anything I want. That includes in the sexual realm, too. Or perhaps another argument that he has already addressed as well, just like I'm hungry and I eat, so I desire sex, and so I fulfill it. It doesn't matter how. Paul's already taken that license to task. And now he turns to the other side, those of the red party in Corinth, the ones who said, far from there being license, in fact, there shouldn't be any at all, not even in marriage, should there be any expression of sexuality. That's what Paul is addressing in these first 9 verses as he opens up a long and rather complicated chapter, essentially about marriage and divorce. So this week I want to focus on marriage and the question he's specifically addressing about that. And next week I'm going to preach on the divorce side of this. It only gets harder from here. The question that faces you when you read this, and before I read it, I want to raise this with you, is in that first verse, in chapter 7, verse 1, where it starts, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." It's an important question that has to be answered when anyone looks at this passage. Is Paul saying what his idea is? Is it his opinion that it's good for a man not to marry? Although that translation is wrong, and I'll address that in a minute. Or is it the Corinthians' idea? You may notice in the footnote, if you have your Bibles open to that passage, that it says something different. It says, or it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Literally, what is written there, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word for woman is also the word for wife. Is that Paul's idea? Or is that the idea he's confronting? And as your footnote says, it's a possibility. It puts it in quotation marks. This is likely, and I agree with this, it's likely the idea the Corinthians were coming to Paul with. They had written him a letter, and now he turns to those matters about which they wrote about. They hadn't written about any of the things he's talked about already. But they did write to him about this. And I believe the right way to read that is to see, just as he is doing in chapter 6, as we've seen 2 weeks ago, he's confronting the ideas the Corinthians are bringing to him by essentially quoting them. Just as he did back in chapter 6, where he says, "Everything is permissible to me," which our translation puts in quotation marks, and then goes about to say why that's wrong. So in this passage, he's saying, the matters you wrote about saying, is good, isn't it, for a man not to touch a woman? But here's the truth as he goes on in this passage. So I believe what Paul is doing here is he's confronting another false idea that the Corinthians have about sexuality. This time, not that you can do anything you want, but that even in marriage, there really shouldn't be anything. No sexuality at all, or beyond that. So with that, let me read this passage, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 7. "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. After the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." As you turn to what Paul responds in terms of this question, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? It doesn't say marry, it's literally touch, which certainly is a way of saying have sex with, have sexual relations with. Christians are often known, especially we who tend to the red side, especially in matters of morality, as being against things. We're always against stuff, and that's the reputation that we have, especially in terms of what we understand as being moral sexually. We're against premarital sex. We're against sex outside of marriage. We're against homosexuality. We're against everything, it seems. We're never for anything. And that's unfortunate. And it's unfortunate that that's the way we've been characterized, and that's the way we often deserve to be characterized. Because hardly is that really accurate. This passage that in which Paul is responding to this concern about sexuality within marriage is a big yes to sex. And it's a message that we as Christians, and especially as conservative Christians, particularly over social issues, that we need to say loud and clear. We're not against sex. We're for it. We're for it in the way God meant for it to be used and experienced and enjoyed. And this passage is really a big yes to sex. The issue that seems to be brought to Paul, this quotation that he brings, is that there are those in the Corinthian congregation who believe very differently than the people he addressed in chapter 6, that being a Christian means that you're beyond a lot of things, that we're more spiritual now, and so we should leave behind the things of the body. And one of those certainly is our sexuality. We've graduated, we've grown up now that we know Jesus. It seems to be the question he is responding to. And so there were some who were saying, you shouldn't even touch a woman. Paul's response to that is to reject that just as heartily as he rejected the idea that you can do whatever you want, even because now you're free in Christ. Then goes on and says in verse 2, he says, but since there is so much immorality, and he's already talked about that, and we've mentioned many times how Corinth was an especially immoral in terms of sexuality, especially a confused city in which this church found itself. He says, each man in verse 2 should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And the word have there, it's literally what is written there. It means to have sexually. And again, what he's talking to, he's addressing those who are married, and he's saying each man, he's not telling men and women to go get married. But those of you who have a wife, those of you who have a husband, have them. He means have sex. Don't not touch each other in that way. That's a yes to sex. A big, big yes that he gives to them. In the third verse, right after that, he says, in fact, not only is this something permissible, this is actually something that you really should be doing. It's an obligation that you have. If you are married, you have an obligation to make love to your spouse. We don't talk about this in church as much, but this is exactly what he's saying here. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The word there is obligations. Give what you owe. Because the wife's body, he says, does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Paul is no ascetic. He is not one who thinks that we have graduated beyond the things of the body. Far from that. We have responsibilities and obligations that we must fulfill. He completely repudiates this ascetic line that somehow sex is bad. Far from it. He says it's your duty. So go do it. This passage is a very big yes to sex. He does give a concession. You see the word concession there down in 6. He says, do not deprive each other, which no doubt is what was going on, except by mutual consent and for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. He says, I say this as a concession, not a command. It seems that what likely was happening were couples were deciding, because they were now mature in Christ, they were not going to be sexual with each other anymore. And some have suggested that this was not always a mutual thing, that perhaps the wife decided this, and perhaps that's part of the problem with the prostitution he mentions so much in chapter 6. He says, because of this, do not deprive each other. Except maybe, as a concession, he says, maybe just for a little while, if you're going to pray or something. But not for long, and not forever. It's a strikingly different message that Paul gives us here than we usually give to our kids, our young people, about sex. Very different than what the Corinthians were used to. There's another thing in this passage I want to draw your attention to, and it is that verse 4. It's a rather striking and, if you've ever been abused sexually in any way, very disturbing passage about one's body belonging to another. We've already seen Paul say that our bodies do not belong to us. That is common as we talk about in our country, as we talk about especially sexual ethics and morality and reproductive issues. It's often what we say, that my body belongs to me, I can do with it what I wish. Paul has already said that's not the case. Back in chapter 6, he is already, as he's confronting sexual immorality, he's already said many times that our bodies belong to God. That we who follow Jesus, we have been bought at a price. We are no longer our own. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. Our body is for the Lord. Again and again, in that last half of chapter 6, he has said that. And now here also we learn that our bodies, if we are married, our body does not only belong to God, but in some real way belongs to our spouse. Verse 4, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. The notion that I possess this body myself is simply wrong for we who follow Christ. We belong to God. And if we're married, we belong to our spouse. The real shocking thing here is how mutual it is. He's very careful in these verses as he's talking about sexuality within a marriage to go both sides. In verse 3, he says, or in verse 2 even, he says, each man should have his own wife, each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also his wife. So often Paul is taken to task for being a product of his century and having very old-fashioned ideas about especially sexuality. This is incredibly progressive for his day. Shocking in the mutuality of the relationship he sees in marriage. There is no shade of difference. Husband and wife belong to each other, have responsibilities to each other. And so often we think about sexuality as being something that is a privilege of the husband and that the wife owes him. Paul doesn't see it that way. It's both a privilege, it's a privilege and a duty for both in a marriage relationship. Incredible for its mutuality. How husband and wife belong to each other, have obligations to fulfill. And he calls couples in Corinth and in our church today to do just that. Final thing I want to point out in this passage is how it challenges an assumption that we make today and hear very often, especially as we hear the red and blue, especially in an election year. It's very common for we who are on the conservative side of the Christian spectrum to talk about how important marriage is, how critical family is. Yet I cannot help then notice how almost flippant Paul is about marriage in this passage. He speaks a great deal about marriage here, great deal about, especially, because this is the question being asked, about the role of sex in a marriage. And yet the whole idea of marriage is not terribly important to him. He says in the last few verses here where I read, he says, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it's good for them to stay unmarried. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Isn't that a rousing plea for marriage? Get married because otherwise you're going to burn. The temptation's too great. Marriage becomes an escape, then, of temptation. Not exactly the reason we often think marriage matters. And he seems to dismiss it. Paul says, I wish that all men, in verse 7, I wish that all men were as I am. How was he? Well, he was unmarried. And many think that specifically he was a widower. Because it would have been very unusual for a man who had his position in the Jewish leadership that he had before he converted to Christ, it'd be very unusual for someone in that position to not be married. So very likely he himself was a widower. And he wished that everybody could be as he was, unmarried. Later on in this passage, in the entire chapter, he comes back to this issue again and again. He gives advice in verse 26. He says, because of the present crisis, he's talking to those who are not married. I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Well, that's good to know. If you're married, you're not sinning. Very far is Paul from the notion that marriage is somehow critical. And yet we in the church often focus on marriage and family so much that many single people feel like they're sinning by not being married. Paul sees it a little differently. He says, oh, you're not sinning if you are married. It's okay. You can still be a part of the church. Totally different, totally opposite than what we usually think. And this is the Word of God. His motivation for that seems to be, as he says in verse 26 where I read, he says, because of the present crisis. And in verse 35 he says, I'm saying this, all this advice about not getting married or marrying is okay. I'm saying all this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You see, that's what Paul cares about. And as he says several times in this passage, marriage can get in the way of undivided devotion to the Lord. Whatever his own situation, he's thankful that now he's not distracted, that his attention to the things of the Lord is undivided. He allows marriage, but actually for him seems to threaten that which is even more important, a devotion to doing the things of God. It's a strikingly different view of marriage than we normally have as conservative Christians. And yet this is the Word of God. You have no doubt heard that we have an obesity epidemic in this country. And it's caused a lot of thought in terms of changing how we eat, changing what foods are available. New York seeking to ban large sodas. Not only do we have an obesity epidemic, we have, you could say, a sexual obesity epidemic. Not only do we eat too much and eat the wrong things in this country, sexually we also do too much of the wrong things. And just as we need to get our physical health under control, so too we need our sexual health to get under control. That's what Paul is seeking. And we are hardly anti-sex. What we are is for sex exactly as God made it. And not all the junk sex that makes us obese in matters of morality. This is Paul's word to us. And through Paul, this is God's call to us. To be free. To be free. And to live fully as He called us to live. As He offers us to live. Amen.